Turn with me in God's Word tonight to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I noticed in the bulletin from last week that Seminarian Decker preached on the first 13 verses of this chapter. The parable that we're going to look at tonight is the next parable, verses 14 through 30. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and pay attention to the text as we read it. I will not, of course, be rereading those verses. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now begins the words of the text. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus far we read God's word. Tonight is the last sermon that we'll have in our short series on financial principles that Jesus teaches us. Throughout this series, we've been seeing and been reminded of the beautiful truth of stewardship, that all things belong to God. This concept of stewardship is something that comes out again in this parable that we considered tonight. We're not going to repeat the things that we've considered about stewardship in the past. But it's important that we take notice of this, because what this indicates is that we're going to end the series where we began the series, and that is with God and His Word. Because what we want is, in this part of our lives, when it comes to finances, that we see what it is that God says in His Word about this aspect of our lives. So easily we're influenced by the world, we're influenced by our own selfish thinking. But as God's people, we want to come under the rule of the Word of God as it pertains to finances. An important part of that is understanding stewardship, that God owns all things, and we are but stewards then of what He has given to us. But also, this Word of God that we consider tonight in this parable is important for us, because it shows to us, no matter how much or how little we have, we all have an important place in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's an important word today. Because in the world today, success is measured by wealth. That's the world in which we live. There are different social standings based upon financial standing that a man may have. And social standing as well goes as well, can be along the lines as well of popularity and what people think of one man. But we know an important part of that within the world today is financial standing, and how those who are rich are considered to be great men in the world today. We can be easily influenced by that in our own thinking, so that we may think that those who are rich are greater, and even within the church have a wrong view of that, or that those who are poor in the church, or have less in the church, that they're not as important. Or maybe those who are poor in the church or have less in the church think that they're insignificant members in the church because they have less than others. We live in a world today where it's said that time is money. That's the real world in which we live, especially for a man who's paid by the hour in his work. So that success is measured by that too, how much his time is worth in an hour of the day. And maybe sometimes sitting in a doctor's office, we think about that. There we're sitting, our appointment was a half hour ago, and we say, well, his time's worth this much, how much is mine worth? And we make such comparisons that way in our own minds. We must consider, too, how much we are influenced by that. But the parable that's set before us tonight shows to us that we must not have this thinking within the kingdom of God. We must not think that there were lesser citizens of the kingdom of God because we may have less of the things of this world in comparison to others. We should not think that we're useless in the kingdom because we judge in our own minds that we have a lowly position. We must stay away from these comparisons. Jesus makes clear in this parable that every one of the citizens of the kingdom, no matter how much or how little they have, they're of great importance within the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ calls us then, in the place where we are within the kingdom, with whatever we have, to use what we have in the service of Him. That's what Jesus requires of us. Faithful service where God has put us in His kingdom. This is an important word for us too, in light of the context here. The context here is that Jesus is giving instruction about His second coming. In Matthew 24, Jesus sets forth the signs of His coming and says, look for these signs, and by these signs you will know that I am coming. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives explanation then how we are to live in anticipation of the coming of His kingdom. In the first parable, the parable of the virgins, Jesus sets before us the calling to watch, that we are to watch for the coming of His kingdom. He expresses the urgency of that. In the parable that's set before us tonight, Jesus teaches us more how we are to watch until Jesus returns, what we are to be doing until Jesus returns. We're not just to be sitting around watching the heavens or watching CNN or the other news programs to see what's happening in the world just so that we can stay on top of those things. In the end, we just sit back and wait. But what Jesus sets before us here is that as citizens of the kingdom, we are to be busy in the places where God has put us, working for the glory of God and having our eyes set upon the completion of this kingdom. So with these things in mind tonight, I call your attention to the parable of faithful kingdom service. The parable of faithful kingdom service. We look first at the meaning of this parable. Secondly, the activity that Jesus sets before us, the calling that we have. And then finally, the result of this, keeping in mind the judgment that is to come. In this parable, Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of heaven by comparing it to a rich businessman who is preparing to leave on a long journey. Before he leaves on that long journey, he calls all of his servants to himself because he is going to distribute his belongings, he's going to distribute his riches, his money among them so that they will use it and bring gain to him during that time that he is gone. We should understand the meaning of the different elements that are found in this parable. First of all, the rich businessman of whom Jesus speaks in the parable is a picture of Jesus himself. We see a focus here upon Jesus. And he's described here as one who is rich. Certainly, Jesus is rich. He is rich as the Son of God, who owns all things because he is God. But we understand as well that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is rich because of the work that he did. He is the Savior who inherits all things because of his victory on the cross for his people. The text as well says that this man in the parable is about to journey into a far country where he remains for a time before he returns. This is telling us something as well about Jesus. The idea here is that this is pointing out the time when Jesus ascended into heaven. And it's setting forth as well that he is going to return. So the return of the rich businessman represents the return of Jesus Christ in the judgment day, when all men must give an account of their works to him. These servants in the text, who were given different talents, they knew that their master, their Lord, was going to return. And that's part of the idea of the text as well. We know the same thing. Jesus is going to return, and to him we must give an account. The servants in the text are a picture of the church. Literally, the word servant here means slave. These servants here were slaves. They were not paid for the work that they did for their master. They were owned by this rich master. These slaves, then, in the text, represent the individual members of the Church of Jesus Christ, or the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In many places, in fact, the scriptures use this terminology to teach us about who we are, that we are slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul himself often called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are. That is our identity. We are slaves of Jesus Christ because we've been bought with his precious blood. And to be a slave of Jesus Christ is certainly not anything oppressive. But it's wonderful to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Because as slaves of Jesus Christ, we're under a master who loves us. We're under a master who cares for us. We're under a master who he gave his life for us. And we then have the calling to serve him joyfully and willingly in this life. But understand that these servants in the text represent the church as it's found here on this earth. Because there was one servant here who ultimately was not a child of God, who is judged by the Master. And so that's what you have within the church here on this earth. Not all within the church are God's people, but there are some who are hypocrites, who are pretenders, as this man in the parable was, who was given one talent by the Master. So we understand these different parts of the parable, but understand especially that we must look at the talents that are found in the parable. In fact, often this parable is called the parable of the talents. So that men, when they preach on this, focus on the talents. Well, I didn't call it that, and I didn't call it that on purpose, because we shouldn't have the wrong idea or emphasize too strongly these talents that are found in the parable. Well, we must understand clearly tonight what these talents represent. In the parable, this wealthy businessman, before he travels, entrusts to his servants his belongings. We read of that right away in verse 14, where it says there, a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, his possessions, his substance is the idea of that word. And we're told in the very next verse what that means. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. What is a talent? Well, a talent is a weight measurement, like pounds or grams. Here it refers to a unit of coins or a certain weight of money. So it's a money unit that's described here, set before us in the text. It's difficult for us to know exactly how much a talent represented. In fact, I can't tell you tonight that, for example, 1 talent equals $1,000 or something like that. We don't know what that is, what that equals, certainly because of the way money changes and value changes and all the rest. But it's hard to translate that currency into currency and money that we have today. But certainly we understand that even though this man was wealthy, this businessman, he was distributing just a little bit here and a little bit there among all of his slaves. We read about 3 of them. But certainly the idea would be, in the real world story of this, that a little bit would be given to many different slaves. The idea here is that not a lot was given to each one of them, even the one who had 5 talents, because we read in the parable itself in verse 21 that this was few. When the Lord says to that servant who received 5 talents and gave 5 more, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So most likely this was not a substantial amount. But the idea here is that this rich man distributes to his slaves because he did not want his money sitting idle while he traveled. He wanted that money to bring him profit while he was away. And so these slaves of his had business experience. These men knew what they were doing. They had learned from the master himself. So he gives to them with the expectation that they're going to use these things in a right way to bring him gain and profit. Now the question is, what is the meaning of these talents? When we think of talents, we have a different use of the word. We think of gifts and abilities that we have, like someone who has the ability to play the piano, or someone who has the ability to make a certain percentage of 3-pointers, or whatever it may be. We think of talents in that way and in that sense. But that's not the idea here of the text. The text is not talking about just different gifts and abilities that we have. It cannot be, because these talents are given according to a man's ability, we read in the text. But the giving of talents here, proportional to ability, are opportunities and responsibilities to serve Christ. Let's be clear on that. The talents represent opportunities and responsibilities to serve Jesus Christ. These are the opportunities and responsibilities that are given by God according to the God-given abilities that they have. So certainly included here are natural gifts and abilities that God gives. God does give different talents and abilities. He gives intellectual abilities. He gives speaking abilities. He gives abilities in music. He gives abilities in teaching and abilities in orderliness and abilities in communication and all the rest. Some of us have those gifts, others don't. We have these gifts in differing amounts as well. The idea here is that God assigns then responsibilities to each of His, to each of the members of the church, so that with those gifts and abilities He gives, in the place God puts them, they serve Him. We each have a place and a calling in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we have the calling then to serve Jesus Christ in that place where God has put us. So the talents in the parable are not the gifts themselves, but they are the places in the kingdom that God assigns to each one of us. Each place is unique. Each calling is unique, although certainly many of us have the same callings in the place where God has put us. We have obligations and opportunities to be busy in the service of Jesus Christ. As we see that and understand that tonight, there are three principles that I would like to bring out from the text in this regard and apply that specifically tonight to finances. The first is a principle that we've considered before, but now we go on in our understanding of it, and that's this. Everything that we have, including our place in the kingdom, comes from God. What we receive from, or what we have of gifts and abilities, those things come from God Himself. And God is the one who determines the place that we have in His kingdom. God assigns the place that we have. He assigns us to certain work in that kingdom. We don't have a place in His kingdom, and the place that we have even in the midst of this world, by our own efforts and by our own work, it's God who gives this to us. And each place that we have is a different place. That's the second thing. God gives that place. Now He gives to us all different places within the kingdom. We have different stations and different callings within His kingdom, and each one is important. Some are office bearers. Others aren't. Some are teachers. Others are not. Some are single. Others are mothers who have the calling to care for the children that God has given. Others are fathers of the children that God has given. God gives to some families few children. He gives to other families many children. Not only that, but there are rich and there are poor in the church as well. Some, and we should look at that tonight and apply that specifically to finances tonight. God is the one who distributes as He sees fit in regard to earthly things. Understand what that means. Some men have the ability, for example, to own their own business and to run a business and to have others under them so that business runs well. Others don't have those abilities. Others have the abilities to be good workers for such a man who can run a good business. What that means, too, is that the money that we take in, that is that which comes from God Himself. He distributes. Do you think of that when you receive your paycheck, that this has come from the hand of God Himself? Do you think of that in your spending, that what I'm spending now has come from God Himself? When the collection plate goes by, when I put that money in, when I let go of that money, this is the money that God has given to me. Man does not obtain the things of this earth. Man does not have his place in this world and in the kingdom as well because of his own efforts and his own abilities. But these are abilities given by God himself and stations and places that God himself has given. What that means is that you and I are not in control of our own destiny here on this earth. What we have comes from God. Where we are right now comes from God. It all comes from God. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Everything we have comes from God. God is the one who distributes. And we are given then by God many opportunities to serve Him with what He has given to us in the place where God has put us. The third principle along with these two is that these places are assigned according to abilities. Abilities that God Himself gives. We see here the wisdom of God. Each of our callings fits our abilities. And what God determines in that regard is always right. He calls to a certain place within the church, a certain place within the kingdom. And as well, along with that, that indicates, or that has something to say about our place in the world. God puts us in that place. Whatever your work may be, whatever your calling is in the midst of this world, God is the one who gives that calling. And it fits the abilities that He has given to you. He gives the abilities to carry out these callings in the world. Just look at it in regard to mothers. God gives children. And He doesn't say to us, you're on your own. He gives abilities for that. He gives abilities to each one of you women as mothers for the specific children that God has given to you. So that those fit. How beautiful here is the sovereignty of God in all of these things. The idea here is that Christ owns His kingdom and He assigns certain places of service in that kingdom in His absence. There's one with 5 talents, one with 2 talents, and another with 1 talent. He's the one who assigns those different places. Along with that, then, there's an understanding in the text, then, that there's an activity that's called to that Jesus Christ calls us to within the kingdom. It's expressed negatively and positively within the text. First of all, Jesus teaches us what not to do in the place where He has put us. He teaches us that with the unfaithful servant that you find in the text. This unfaithful servant was given 1 talent. In his own mind, 1 measly talent. But 1 talent nonetheless. And we read in the text what that man did with it. He went to a spot that he thought was safe. He dug a hole in the ground and put that talent of money, that certain weight of money, that bag of money, down in that hole and buried it. And that's where it stayed. So that even when he appeared before the master after his return, that money was still in that hole. He didn't even bother to bring the money with him. That's what he did with it. The idea here is that this man, in the place that Jesus gave to him, refused to carry out his calling in his station in life. He refused to assume the responsibilities of his station and calling. It would be like a man then who is married, for example, who refused in his calling in life as husband to be a faithful husband who loved and nurtured and cherished his wife. It would be like a man who is given children. And as a father then, when he had opportunities to instruct, he did not teach and instruct his children at all. When he had opportunities to give, even though he had very little maybe, of the things that God had given to him, he refused to give of the things that God had given to him. He refused to use what God had given to him in the service of his kingdom. That's the idea of this unfaithful servant in the text. And what was his reason for doing this? Why did this servant in the text bury that money and not carry out the calling that was given to him? Well, we read of that later on in the text in verse 24 when this man speaks before his master. He says in verse 24, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine." And then the Lord answers, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." We see here why this man did what he did. The motives of his heart are exposed in these words. It was evident from these words of that servant that he was not happy with receiving only one measly talent. He wasn't satisfied with what the master had given to him. He looked at himself in comparison to the other servants and said, "Look, they got five. He got five. He got two. He only gave me one." And I know what kind of man that you are. He was saying here that he was complaining about the lowly task that had been given to him. He wanted something greater. Basically, he was saying, "Master, if you would have given me two, or you would have given me five, then I would have done something with it. But you only gave me one. That's worthless. That's insignificant. Why should I do anything with that? What could be done with one talent? What could be done with that? So I thought it best to just bury it in the ground." That's why he did what he did. So also it can happen within the church that there are those who refuse to do the work that is assigned to them by Christ himself because they covet a higher place. Let's not think that that can't happen and doesn't happen. You see, that was the sin of Satan himself. His position as head of the angels wasn't high enough for him. He had to be like God. And so he rebelled against God. And that's true of those then who have the devil in their hearts. They want something higher. And they think they ought to have something better. That's the terrible sin that's found in the hearts of men today as well. But let's understand tonight, even though this man was judged, and it's very clear from the text that this man was not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, or this man represents a man who is not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Although that's true, this is certainly something that can enter into our hearts and into our lives as well. There is a warning here for us in the church. There's a warning for those who may feel that they are lesser members of the citizen of the kingdom. There may be those who think, "Well, I don't have very much." No, there are those men who are the big givers. They have a lot. They can give. What I can contribute is insignificant. So, why bother? Why bother to put anything in the collection plate? Why bother to give to the school drives? Why bother to give to those things? My contribution is insignificant. But again, remember what's at the heart of this. It's thinking that one has a very unimportant place in the kingdom of heaven. We can look at that in other ways too and think, "Well, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm not a teacher. I don't have some of these special places that others have within the church, so I'm not important in the kingdom. I'm not important in the church." And so, withdraw from the church and don't give ourselves in the service of others in the church as well. And God says, that's being unfaithful. And the place where I put you, don't go by comparison. Don't think that your place in the church and the kingdom is insignificant because you don't have a position or place that someone else has. Don't think that your position is insignificant because you're not able to contribute thousands or maybe even hundreds to the work of the kingdom of God. But remember, God's put you in the place where you are. He's given you the work that you have. He's given you the financial situation that you are in. Oh, we're certainly responsible for that, we understand, if we've been wasteful of the things that God's given. But remember, God is in control of these things. He's sovereign in these things. Don't let your thinking, as the world thinks that way, dictate how you will live as citizens of the kingdom of God and serve in the church of Jesus Christ. But instead, Jesus says to us tonight, in whatever place you have, serve with what you have, where you are, because God's given you that place and He's provided the things that you have. This is the sin that John himself addresses in 3 John. 3 John chapter 9, where John writes, I wrote unto the church, but they at Trophies, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. There was a man there who wanted to have the preeminence. He thought he needed a higher position. Then he would serve. John warns against that thinking. We must not have that thinking, that only if I had more, if only I had a different position, then I could serve Jesus Christ better. That is not true. To think that way is to rebel against the sovereignty of God, who assigns to each man and each woman their place in the kingdom according to their abilities. In contrast to this unfaithful servant, then, there are the faithful servants who labored faithfully in the places where God had put them. And we see that in these men. There was one who received 5 talents, another 2 talents, and they labored so that 5 talents produced another 5 talents, and that 2 talents produced another 2 talents. The idea here is not then that we have to invest our money so that we can make that grow. That's not the idea here. Some churches have taken that, in fact, literally today, where they're encouraging the members of the church. They give them a certain amount of money and say, now go out and make it multiply and bring it back, and we'll have much more in the church. These are their fundraising campaigns. That's not what this parable is about here. But instead, what it's setting before us is faithful labor in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The first principle is this, that they labored faith, that we must labor faithfully with what we have. Let's not live in the kingdom with all kinds of comparisons. With all kinds of comparisons. It starts young. Our children do that in school, don't they? You children do that, I've heard it. In catechism, what did you get on your written work? What did you get on your test? Everybody wants to know, what did everybody else get? Well, that's not wrong in and of itself. But pretty soon we make judgments about ourselves with comparisons. And then maybe we're a little bit upset because so-and-so got an A, but I got an A minus or a B plus. I really thought I should have an A. Or others feel bad because they got a C on that test. Then they feel bad about that. We don't think about that when those things happen, right, kids? We don't think about that. We just want to know. But that's the reality of the situation. I want to tell you, kids, God doesn't tell you all you have to be A students. There has to be a marking system. There has to be a way by which those things are graded. But God doesn't say to you, you all have to get straight A's. You all have to come home with a report card that's straight A's. That's not what God says. Some maybe are B students. Some are C students. God says use the gifts and abilities that He gives you the best that you're able. Don't be discouraged if you're not getting all A's. But don't fall into this thinking of comparison that I'm nothing because I don't get the grades that other kids get. That's what this is talking about here. Let's not live in a world of comparisons in that way within the kingdom. And let's not think that way financially either. That I don't have an important place because I don't have as much as so-and-so and I'm not able to contribute. There are different ways, of course, to serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's not all about money. And I don't want to leave that impression in anything that I preached before or even tonight, that serving the kingdom is all about giving money. That's just a part of it. That's just a part of it. But God says, labor faithfully in the place where I have put you. Some have 5 talents. They have that position. Others have 2 talents. They have that position. We have different measures of responsibility, you might say. Some, for example, have the responsibility of a family and of children, of many children as well. God gives that responsibility to some and not to others. He gives the responsibility to some of riches, of much, while others are not put over as much as they live in this world. Others have responsibilities in their work because of the position that they have in work. But although there are all those different places and all those different responsibilities that God gives, we must understand that each place, each position is important for the good of the whole, for the good of the entire kingdom. We need every man's place and we need every woman's place within the kingdom of God. So we should not complain about the position that we have or brag about the position that we have, because God has given to us, each one of us, the place that we have. And in that, we are called to labor. And we are called to labor according to our ability. The one who was given 5 talents did have greater abilities than the man who was given 2 talents. At least in this regard, in regard to the money, the business side of what this man gave to these 2 servants. There are different abilities that we all have. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. All different abilities that we can use to serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus here teaches us that faithful servants do the very best with what God gives them in the place that God gives them. And the third thing we notice is that these men set before us the calling to labor for the advantage of the master. These men with the talents labored for the advantage of the master, because in the end, all these things belong to him. That's our calling too, to labor for the benefit of Jesus Christ. Not, of course, that we can give anything to Jesus Christ, but we have the calling to serve Jesus Christ wherever we are. Some work construction, some work in the factory, some work in the office, some are employees, some are employers, some are farmers, some work in greenhouses, and all the rest. Wherever you are, Jesus says to you tonight, serve Him. With whatever substance you have, Jesus says, serve Him. With your mental abilities, with the abilities that He's given you as well spiritually, which are different as well within the church, Jesus says to us tonight, serve Him. Mothers, serve in your calling as mothers. Fathers, serve in your calling as fathers. Husbands, wives, serve in your calling as husbands and wives. Single members, serve in your calling as single members as well. Do it cheerfully in the service of the Lord. Not thinking that your position is insignificant, because it's not. It's the one God has given. And He gives you the abilities to carry that out as well, so that you work willingly and cheerfully in the service of Jesus Christ. This speaks to us not just about giving, not just about finances. This speaks to all of our lives. And our lives are about this: serving Jesus Christ until the day of His return. And that's the idea here. This is how we must live until Jesus returns. This is how we watch and we pray. Our calling is not to isolate ourselves from the world. It's not to just sit back and watch and pray. Our calling is to work, to give ourselves in the service of Jesus Christ in the place that He has put us. And then there's this result that we know will take place. When the judgment day comes, there is a word to those who are wicked and slothful. The wicked, slothful servant in the text who received one talent was judged. He was judged for his disobedience, we read in the text. He was saying, remember, that the Lord had not given to him a good enough place in the kingdom. What really bothered that man was that he only had one talent. Are any of you bothered by the place that you have? Well, hear this word of God. This man was thinking, if only I had more, if only I had a different place, then things would be different. And Jesus points out, no, the problem was in this man's heart. He wouldn't have been happy no matter how much he was given. And so it's clear then that with the words of Jesus, this man points out a man who does not receive a place in the kingdom of heaven. He refused to labor in the service of the kingdom. He didn't want a place in the kingdom. Therefore, he's judged. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what we read in verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's judgment for those who refuse to hear that call of Jesus to serve Him in the kingdom. But faithful servants are rewarded, we read. We read of that here in the text. When Jesus speaks to that man who was given 5 talents and the man who was given 2 talents, and both of them doubled what they were given. And the words of Jesus to them both are very similar. In verse 20 says, in verse 21, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What we see here is that the reward for both of these men was the same. It wasn't different for them. There are other parables that talk about that there are different rewards. There are different positions, places that we have in the kingdom of heaven. But this parable is not one of them. Because the point is that whatever place we have within the kingdom, and how insignificant we may think that it is, that place that we have for each one of us ends up really in the same place. It ends up in heavenly glory. The riches that we have are the riches of everlasting life, and all citizens of the kingdom have those riches. There's no different social standings in heaven according to riches and finances and power. All citizens of the kingdom have life everlasting. This is the reward of faithful service. Not because of faithful service, you see. We know that. We're clear on that. This, of course, is the reward of grace. This is the reward that we have because Jesus, our Savior, died for our sins on the cross. It's because of the power of God's grace. He gives us a place in the kingdom of heaven. He gives us abilities as well to serve Him in that place that He has given to us. And the reward is ours. And the reward we experience and know in the way of faithful service to Jesus Christ. And notice the beauty of that. He says at the very end in those verses, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There's joy in this kingdom of God. The joy of life with God forever. The joy of experiencing those riches forever. And so the point is, in all of our finances then, to keep in mind this. The riches that are to come. The riches that don't fade away. Set our hearts upon those things, not on the things on this earth. We've heard that word. But serve Jesus Christ, serve the kingdom of God with what God gives you in the place that God has put you in the assurance that this is the end. There are riches, the riches of heavenly life that await us. May God use this word and the words that we have heard in the past weeks as well, so that our finances are governed by the Word of God, so our hearts and our thinking are governed by the Word of God, and that we're not governed as well, that we're not governed at all by what the world thinks today. We don't find success in wealth. We find our success, if you want to use that word, in the fact that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no more precious gift than that. Let's seek after that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this word, and that Thou hast told us in this word that we all have important places within Thy kingdom, and that we are called to serve Thee in the place where we are with what Thou hast given to us of the things of this earth. So we pray, Father, that Thou will give us grace to walk in this way, that we would not be as that rebellious, unfaithful servant, but that we would use what we have in the service of Thee, our God. Forgive us where we have sinned, and give us strength to be faithful. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.